sorry, lost my place. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. You know, I always kind of say something to people that write on their hands to remember stuff, but this is kind of saying it's okay, right? Kind of. So then this idea is repeated again in Deuteronomy 11, verse 19. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. Two ideas repeated in the same book, just a few pages or a few chapters apart from each other. And to me, when God repeats something like that, that means we have to pay special attention to it. So there's no doubt that that's what God wants us doing. He wants us teaching our children. I didn't read 11 yet, did I? Okay, 11:19. Did I read that one? Okay, thank you. Sorry, I'm getting lost. So parents, you are the primary teacher of the things of God for your children. And I'm going to also say grandparents, you're not the primary, but one of the main teachers for your grandchildren, for things of God. God has blessed you with many experiences, and He wants you to share them. You are with your children, parents, when you see things that reveal God's amazing wonders, and you can draw their attention to those things, and you can draw those attentions so that they point to God. You can teach by example. I've heard parents do that. I am not gifted with that kind of thing. You know, just walking through the woods or something and seeing something and say, wow, look what God did here. You know, but that's kind of what God's asking us to do. The things that you notice throughout the day, wow, you know, this is because of God. God did this, and He did it for us. So teach by example. Yeah, I guess that's a different thought. You can teach by example. So I'm going to ask you, do your children see how important God is to you during your normal day routines? Do they see that? Because your life is supposed to be reflecting that. Do you talk to and about God at various times of the day so that your kids see that? These verses, the ones in Deuteronomy that I've been reading, tell you to remember, to have reminders posted all over the house and on your head and on your hands to remind you to talk about God. So that's a challenge for you. That's what God wants you to do. My goal, our goal downstairs, is to add to the teaching that you do at home and to assist where needed. To show the children that mom and dad are not the only ones who want to help them learn about God. It's a church-wide family, and we need to be involved in that. Another goal is to make church fun for the children. Not so that it's just all fun and games, but so that they will want to be here every Sunday. So they'll want to come to church. And even later when they're no longer living at home. Okay? That's my biggest prayer. That God will use you, parents, and you, church, in everything that we do here and anywhere else, so that the children will always love God and want to worship Him every day, and especially on Sunday with other believers. So, church family, what can you do if you no longer have little ones at home? Well, you can pray for us. Pray for what we're doing downstairs. so that God uses it and he gets blessed by it and he is glorified through it. Pray for the parents. They've got a big responsibility. Pray for them. Pray for the teachers. It's awesome that they give up their time. They don't get to be up here and participate in what happens every Sunday during the message. They're downstairs. And if they want to listen to the message, it's going to be recorded. So pray for the teachers and the sacrifice that they give, but also, and even more importantly, that God uses them and gives them the words and the things to do that are going to have the biggest influence on the kids. Pray for the children, okay? Pray for the children that they get it, that they understand, number one, what it takes to become a believer, and number two, how important it is that God's a big part of their life forever. Pray for me. Sometimes there's struggles on getting things done and saying the right things. You know, I want to say the right things. I want to be a good example for the kids, and yet I want to hold them to our rules. They are asked not to be disruptive, and it is so hard for me to tell somebody they're not behaving and take some kind of action. So pray for me that goes okay. Because I know it's important. I know that if we set guidelines, especially in the beginning, that they get it. And by the way, they did so good today. I was surprised. Because we have movers and wigglers and squigglers, you know, but they just did great. And consider helping us teach the children. There was a time when I had 9 teachers that I could call on throughout the year. And I could rotate every 3 months with 3 new teachers. Now I have 5 main teachers, 3 for the kids, 2 for the teens, and a couple of teachers who are willing to substitute every now and then as needed. So I could use help. If you don't want to teach for 3 months, maybe you could give a teacher a break once in a while and say, hey, I'll take your class, just tell me what to do. Okay, as long as you meet our child safety criteria, we will allow you to do that, and we would appreciate you doing that. But above all, please pray for us. So now I want to give you a rundown of what happens every week, because that'll help you pray for us better. Sometime during the first of the week, I like to send the parents an email, and in that email, I tell them what the Bible story is going to be the next Sunday, and I ask them to read and discuss that story with the kids ahead of time so that the kids have an idea of what we're going to talk about. I send them a Bible activity most of the weeks. I don't have one for every week, but most of the weeks I send them a Bible activity that they can do at home that goes with the story that might help teach the lesson. And give them something fun to do at home, something for you to do with them. New this year, I mean, we've done this before. We always try to mention a missionary and pray for them. But new this year, I'm going to try to send that information out ahead of time. So on Monday or Tuesday, you're going to find out who the missionary is that we're praying for this week. And then when they come together downstairs, that's going to be one of the first things they see is that missionary slide. This is a picture of the Vanderwalls and a stranger. And I told them a little bit about Jonathan and Trista and Anya and baby Mercy. In case you didn't know, Mercy is a foster child of theirs, and they're hoping to adopt her, but they're still going through that process. And that's been, I'd almost say, a lifelong dream of theirs, and it's finally happening. So I ask the kids to pray for them and to pray for that adoption. I also ask them to pray for Jonathan as he starts this new recording program. It just started last week where they've got a couple of gentlemen coming in for a month or two, and then they'll be replaced by a couple more a little bit later. They're reading the New Testament in the Urat language so that the people in the Sepik area, I think that's how you say it, of New Guinea, Papua New Guinea, will be able to listen to God's words in their own language. Right now, they don't have a written form. I'm not even sure they know how to read, if their language has ever been converted into a written language. But that's the first step. They work for Wycliffe, and so they're trying to get God's word to these people. And this isn't the first time John has done something like this. But it's these people that he's working with this time. So I explained that to the kids, and we prayed for them downstairs. Let's see. On Sunday morning, when the kids come downstairs, we all gather together in the game room. It's a large group gathering. We pray for the missionary and for what we are about to do, because obviously we want God to be with us in everything that we do. I tell them the Bible story with pictures and try to help them understand the main points that we're trying to teach through the story. After closing prayer, the kids go to a small group. And we divide the kids into three groups, three kids who are 3 years old. I hope I don't offend anybody by calling them kids, children, who are 3 years old through kindergarten. And we use the school district's ages for that. So they have to be 5 by the 1st of September in order to be considered a kindergartner. If they're younger than that, then they're, you know, 3 or 4. And then grades 1 would start with 6-year-olds. So grades 1, 2, and 3 are together, and grades 4, 5, and 6 are together. Kathleen Kleinstra has the youngest kids, and that is, like I said, the biggest group. And then we have Karen Climenson with the second group, the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd graders. Hers is the second largest group. And then the smallest group is Miss Carla's. Mr. Kent will be teaching the teens starting next month. And I think 3 of the teens are in Florida-ish right now. And so that's why they're waiting until October when they get back. I give my teachers permission to use the gifts that God has given them to decide how they're going to teach their lesson. So I don't give them a written guideline, this is what you got to do, but I do provide them with a curriculum that has a lot of ideas in it, and they can choose from those what they're going to do. God uses us all in different ways to help others. They use crafts, games, object lessons, skits, puppet skits, reading, and more, and they're all used to help the children learn more about and remember the lessons. So today, going kind of fast. Today, we are talking about two stories. We're talking about the Red Sea crossing, and that's to teach the children that God uses his limitless power to help us when we're afraid. And of course, that story is the Egyptian army coming after them after they finally get out of Egypt, and they're surrounded by the sea in front of them, the mountains on both sides. They turn around and they notice the Egyptian army is coming after them. And God takes care of them by dividing the sea so they can get across to the other side. But he uses that same divided sea to wipe out the Egyptian army, so they're no longer a problem. So we use that story to teach about God's power and that he cares for us. I've taught this story many times over the last several years. And God always teaches me something new. I think I've said that before. I think, you know, God uses the circumstances that you have come through to see different things in his word. And it's obvious that this happened. I mean, these words have been here forever. And I've read them over and over again. And that was probably the larger print version. One thing I wanted to say is that this week, because of all the trials that the church has faced, all the trials that you have faced, and all the things in my life, I saw something in this verse that I hadn't seen before. This is Exodus 13, verse 17, and it starts right at the heading in my Bible. Says crossing of the Red Sea. It's not the actual crossing, but it says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road to the Philistine country, even though it was shorter and easier. Oh, it says there, though it was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. Wow. I got to look at this because I don't want to miss say This is what I heard when I read that verse. God did not lead them on the easy road because he knew they would not be ready for the enemy. Unless he had a chance to prepare them gradually for what was coming, they would not prevail. And I'm thinking, whoa, that's why I've been going through the hard things. Because there are hard things coming. I mean, they didn't take the easy route, the quick route, but God did take them away from a big conflict. I mean, the Egyptians, although the army was wiped out in the Red Sea, they had outposts along this easy road, and the Israelites wouldn't have had a chance. They didn't, as far as I know, they didn't bring weapons with them. They didn't have weapons. Now, they may have collected some after the Egyptian army was destroyed, but we don't know. But in either case, they weren't warriors. They were slaves. They didn't know how to fight, so they didn't have a chance. So God knew if he sent them that way, they'd be wiped out, or things would be a whole lot worse for them. Now, they didn't know that. Just like we don't know what's up ahead if we go the way we want to go. You get it? I mean, we don't know. We think this is the best way, but God knows if that's the best way or not. The shortest way, the easiest way, sure seems like the best way to us, but it might lead us into a trap that we're not ready for. Every trial they would face as they were led through the wilderness would make them stronger for the next trial to come. So God would build and build on all the different trials that they went through as they went through the desert or the wilderness. And God does the same thing for us. Every trial we experience builds a little bit more on us and makes us a little bit more prepared, a little bit stronger, a little bit more, God, I can't do this, but you can, for the stuff that's to come. Now, I've kind of wandered all over here, so I'm sorry, Rob. There would be a war. The people would face war, but the people would be ready for it when the time came. I see that here. I see it in you. You've been slowly strengthened so that you can withstand all the losses and the tough things that we have faced these past year. God used his power to get the people through the Red Sea. He used his power to destroy the Egyptian army so they would no longer be a threat. He used his power to build you up to handle the loss of Dolly Taylor, Don May, John Miller, Ruthie Yurkovich, Dale Yoder, Camille, and Gloria. And some of us have lost other family members during this time and have gone through other really tough things. God uses his power to help us. He doesn't just do it for the people in the Bible. He does it for us. We are also teaching the kids about the quail and the manna that God provided them while they were walking through the wilderness and started shortly after the Red Sea. Again, the people started grumbling and complaining, and God took care of the problem. Can you imagine? I was going to double check this. If I remember right, there's at least 1 million people that came out of Egypt and are walking through the Red Sea, and then the wilderness. Can you imagine how much food it would take to feed all those people? I mean, it's no wonder that they're running low on food and they start complaining about it. I would. You know, where's my chocolate chips? I want food. So I'd be with them. I'd be complaining, and God heard that complaining. And God gives us good gifts. He gave the Israelites quail in the evening and then manna in the morning. Now, I was going to double check this too, and I didn't. Sorry. I heard that there was quail like this high everywhere they could see. That's what God provided. And then every day, every morning, For the next 40 years, there was manna on the ground. And that manna was enough to sustain them. They didn't need anything else. They weren't always going to be happy with it, but they didn't need anything else. So God didn't stop providing them good gifts until they crossed the Jordan River and entered the land that he had promised them. Have you ever considered what God is giving you every day until you're finally home with him? I mean, that's our promised land, isn't it? Isn't heaven our promised land? And God is walking us through stuff, and he is giving us good gifts all the time. And it's not, you know, I'm not saying things that you really dream about having, you know, tons of money or the biggest, best jet boat or whatever, or maybe even your moose during this hunting season. But he gives us what we need. And that's what we teach the kids. He gives us what he needs. So, when you think about what's God giving you every day, think about his love, think about his forgiveness, and then you fill in the rest. Because there's plenty of it. So the point of this story reminds me of a verse that I read before, not up here, but and this is Luke 11:11-13. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God gives us good gifts. He takes care of us, just like you would take care of your children. I'd like you to listen to this music video and the words. You'll see the words, so kind of pay attention to that, and then I'll come back when it's over. That's okay. You're doing better than I do.
Valleys.
I have a book. I think it was Pastor Ivan that gave this to me. I'm sorry if it was somebody here, not him, but I think it was. This is a book called Jesus Today by Sarah Young. She writes in a way that, in their devotionals, as you read this, it's Jesus speaking to you. Okay, so I want to read what I came across earlier, later this week, because I think it kind of touches on what we've been talking about. My grace is sufficient for you. So this is Jesus saying this to you. My grace is sufficient for you. This grace is enough to get you through your toughest times. Do you believe this? It's one thing to believe it when circumstances are going your way. It's another thing altogether when you're struggling just to take the next step. Yet this is when my grace is the most precious and glorious. When you know you cannot go another step without it, then it becomes the shining focus of your life. I invite you to drink deeply from the exceeding riches of my grace, my favor, mercy, and loving kindness. It is a free gift that opens the way for you into eternity. It also provides what you need to live now in this fractured world. So come freely into my presence and pour out your heart to me. I do not always say yes to your petitions, but I do give you what you need. And I always give you myself, my compassionate understanding, my unfailing love. Do not be ashamed of your weaknesses. Boast about them. Through them, you are learning to depend on me so that my power may dwell in you. I'd like to close with 2 Corinthians 12:19, and then a prayer, and you can be dismissed. The Lord, he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Dear God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the things that you teach us. Thank you for the things that you've given us in your word. That help us through hard times, difficult times. Thank you for just being with us. God, I pray that you would bless everyone here, that you would give them a grand day. Help us to enjoy these beautiful fall days that you've blessed us with. Thank you for the sunshine that always shines through the biggest problems that we see because of you, God, because of Jesus. In his name, amen. Thank you.